Last week was a little bit of a sermon change up. This week I'm going to preach what I was going to last week. We had finished up a five-part series on God Does Not Work in Mysterious Ways. And in that last lesson, one of the things we talked about is being thankful. And as I was preparing for that lesson, I thought about how thankfulness ties to being content and how hard it is for some people to be content. Some people always think about what they don't have that they forget and don't even see what they do have. And that's not just in monetary things. It's in relationships, careers, places that people live, all kinds of other areas of life where people just always are looking at what they think they want and think what they could have and maybe what they should have, and they all together just don't think about what they do have. Right now in the time of year that we are approaching in our society, the malls are busy, the shopping centers. Every time I go to GECU to do any banking, the first thing they tell me is, "Do you need a Christmas loan?" We're off for, I don't remember the amount they always say. All I remember is every time they say it, I said, "People really spend that much money on Christmas presents? Oh my word. Thousands of dollars." Listen, we're at a time of year where the last thing that is stressed in society is contentment. We're not right now in a time of year, it's kind of interesting. You go from Thanksgiving dinner, and now TV says at 6 p.m. starts Black Friday. Let's forget to be thankful and let's go out and find a way to get more. And very quickly, our society gets away from the tradition that has definitely lost its meaning of being thankful. And I'm not saying that that is a religiously right day or anything. I hope I don't have to make that qualifier here. Just speaking of society's perspective, that this is a time, and then it's, nope, now what do you want for Christmas? You know, and here little Johnny is supposed to give the list of 200 things that he wants and so forth and so on. And then all the way up to that day on December 25th, people talk about all they want. One day they're thankful, and now that day is even shorter. And it'll get shorter. Pretty soon, Black Friday is going to start at Wednesday night at midnight. So that you can all together forget the turkey and the stuffing and everything else. It's just, and I'm not speaking of any of that being religiously right. I'm just saying that's what the world is doing right now. And that message, as much as we would like to think we don't hear it or we don't see it, that message can have some psychological impact upon us and how we think about what we have. Especially when, man, you know, you're watching your 30-inch TV or 40-inch TV or 50-inch TV, and here's this 72-inch curved TV with, I don't even know the terminology anymore. And it's bigger and it's better. And if you stand in line at Walmart, you could get it for $4.99. And you think, man, a better TV would just be great. Yours is 6 months old or a year old or whatever the case may be. This is the message the world wants us to hear. And all of that, we can lose what we have and being thankful for what we have, who we are. So I thought a lesson, and you'll get the title. The title is Food Convenient for Me. Yeah, you'll understand the title here in a few moments. But I thought it would be a great time for us to focus on what the Bible teaches about not having too much, not having too little, but being content with what we do have. Let's start in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And we're going to read the whole chapter because you will see that this has long been a concern that God has had for His people. And as a result of wanting more, what can happen? Deuteronomy 8, beginning verse 1, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord sware unto your fathers. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God lead thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep His commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and feed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee unto a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and depths, and springs out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, but that thou lack not, that thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. And then notice this. So God has said, hey, after these 40 years in the wilderness, he's going to give them everything they could want. But then, notice what he's going to say. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwell therein, when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and the silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast multiplied, that thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, and there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee to do good at thy later end. And thou shalt say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, and he that establishes covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall you perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Here God told his people, I'm going to give you everything. I'm going to give you a land. But there was a caution. Don't let the good turn away your heart. Don't get full and deny God. Don't get full and deny and forget. Don't forget that he brought you up out of bondage. Now that doesn't apply to us. What does apply to us, and what is similar for us, is not to forget that the Lord our God brought us up out of sin. That he has made us his people. That he has begotten us as his children. That we have redemption and salvation through his name. As we go through life, and you know, some of the brethren I talked to and emailed, there's a gentleman right now in India, and you know, just to think of how they're in, according to what he has said, they're in such a depth of poverty that a quart of water is their daily allowance in the area that they live. You know, in comparison, everybody here is rich. If those people were to come and look upon us, they would think that we have all the wealth of the world in comparison to none of us are looking forward to a sip of water. We have it in abundance. We have very comfortable homes in comparison to a lot of people. And not just, you don't have to go all the way to India, just look across the river to Juarez. I mean, just look in this neighborhood. The people in this neighborhood are suffering, and even they would be considered wealthy in many places, even just right across the river from which we live. The problem is, having a lot has often made it harder for people to focus on God. Being comfortable. We read that of the Moabites, right? They were complacent. They were too comfortable. They had wealth. They had strength. And in that, they become arrogant, lifted up, and proud. We saw that in Jeremiah 48 in our study of those 47 verses in our class prior to this lesson. The cares, the riches, the pleasures of this world They're dangerous. We would be foolish to avoid that no matter how much the world says it's all good. Look at Luke 8. We're going to take one verse out of the parable of the sower, verse 14. Luke 8:14 says, "That which fell among the thorns are they which, when they heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection." So we're not just talking about money today. The pleasures of this life, the cares, the anxieties of this world, all of it apply to us being wealthy in different ways. And us being really, in comparison to the brethren we read about in the Scriptures, brethren that are in this world today in different countries, we're all very wealthy in every way that you can be. We're more healthy even with the physical ailments that certainly abound in this congregation. We have medical care that other people on this planet could only dream of and are able to endure through much of the afflictions that we face in the flesh, having blessings upon abundance in our current way of life. We got to make sure those things don't choke the Word of God in us. That we don't, like the children of Israel were cautioned and ended up doing, turn away from God because of it. In James chapter 5, getting more, not being able to find the road of contentment, the desire for more has always been a trap. And you know, the world loves it. The world will tell you, never be satisfied. Because every sale and every store depends on you not being satisfied with what you have. You know, just to show you a little bit about the psyche of people in our country, it is a fact that the best sales of this time of year are not on Black Friday. But just because the word sale pops up, people will buy it. Even though it may have been cheaper last week and will certainly be cheaper on December 26th. Just because it says sale, not only will people buy it, they will trample other people to get to it. I remember being a child and parents fighting in a toy store over Cabbage Patch dolls. What a silly thing, right? But their child wanted it. And I've got to get my child what they want. Why not tell them to be happy with what they have? I want you to think about where we are as a nation. And I don't mean anything by this outside of an illustration. What if you were to take something that you already have for somebody you love and package it up and give it to them on their birthday, or if you observe any kind of tradition this year? What if you gave somebody something they already had in a package? What do you think they'd think? Do you think they'd take the time to be thankful that they had it, to be having it again? Some people, I guarantee you this, as a child, if my mother would have repackaged a toy that I got from the previous year, and I would have got it again, I would have forgotten I had it because I'd already moved past it, was looking forward to the new thing I was going to get. Contentment is a foreign subject in our culture. It really is. We forget what we have because we're always thinking about something newer as in respect to many different things. Now think about how that impacts not just material things, but relationships. People get tired of relationships. What do they do? Trade it in for another one. People get tired of things so quickly that they throw away perfectly good things just to get something new. And new might not even be better. New might not even last as long. Just because it's new. Now, I'm not saying it's sinful. Please, I'm just giving an illustration to show you something psychologically about us all. Who wouldn't like the smell of a new car every month, right? I mean, the idea is nice, right? Next year, that car you have, if you have this model year, is going to have something new in it next year. If it's not just the front end looks a little different, or the gadgets change, or they just, hey, now you can get a Wi-Fi hotspot in your vehicle so that you can be on your computer, what, while you're driving? No, so your kids can play whatever game on their iPod and whatever else. But your car doesn't have it. The new model does. I need to get that one. I'm not saying any of that's sinful. I'm not saying any of it's wrong. But it does lead to a way of thought. It does get us into a trap of just constantly thinking we need the new thing. That everything has an expiration date. Getting more, wanting more, becomes dangerous. I'm not saying in itself. So I know I keep repeating this in different ways. Nonetheless, I'm sure somebody says, so you don't think I should get a new car? No, if you get a new car every month, go for it. You're going to lose some value there, but that's your choice. But why are you getting it? Maybe that's the question you need to ask yourself. Is it because you weren't content with what you had? Is it because you can't be content? Where do you think that's going to lead to? In James 5, I think I had you turn there. Verse 1, it says, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl, for your misery shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped entereth in the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth, and have been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. In fact, in verse 6, ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. These people want, they were rich, right? When you're rich, what do you want? Well, obviously, more riches. To the point where they would rob their hirers of their wages. They would be unfair in their treatment of others. And still, while living in pleasure on earth, in verse 5, they were still wanting. Have you ever thought, back to an earlier illustration, let's say you get that new thing all the time. Why is it the next time a new thing comes up, you're going to want that? Have you ever stopped to think, because it never made me happy to begin with? Whatever void you were trying to fill by that thing, if the new one comes out, right? I mean, when you got that new thing, I mean, people will camp out for a new iPhone. They will camp out at a store. Now, I'm a gadget guy. I like gadgets. But I'm cool having them or not having them. Doesn't make or break me in any way. But some people will literally sleep outside to get that new phone. And when they get it, it's the best thing ever. It's like, this is great. This is unbelievable. Some people get them for free. Again, I'm not condemning anybody for any of your own personal little thing. Just ask yourself why. And if when you got it, like after you got up out of the tent from outside the store, and you were the first 1,000 in line to get it or whatever, and you said, this is the best thing ever. This is great. How long does it satisfy you? You know, people get so crazy that the day after something's released, they're already talking about the next year's model. And people always say, ooh, I wish this one had that. But I thought this was the greatest thing you've ever had. Until you hear another one is coming, now you got to sit back and say, what's this mean of me? What will I do to get what I want? And will I ever be satisfied with what I have? Because if I can never be satisfied with what I have, I'm going to live in pleasure and always be wanting. Where does that lead to? What's that do for me? Where does that get me? Go back to Proverbs chapter 30. Think about a leech, right? Kind of added this point in this morning a little bit. I was thinking of, let's say, for example, you've got a young lady who's lived with her family and has been given the silver spoon, so to speak, and kind of has had a nice and comfortable life, but she kind of feels like she's under her father's thumb a little bit too much, so she goes off and marries some dude just to get out of her father's house. Like a leech, right? A leech gets on the back of one creature and sucks all the blood it can get till it falls off, and then sooner or later gets on the back of another. Right? How many people are like that? And listen, this ties together. If I can never be satisfied with anything, then what am I? In Proverbs chapter 30, just to kind of get a little bit more than just the one verse that I want. Verse 11, because the context changes continuously in the book of Proverbs, says, "There's a generation that curses their father and doth not bless their mother. There's a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There's a generation, oh how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. There's a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. The horse leech hath two daughters crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things. Say not, it is enough." Think about a leech. What's it cry? Give, give. So, if I'm examining myself with the subject matter of contentment, I have to ask myself, am I always saying, give, give? Am I so self-centered that I only want? And my only thought in life is what I can get. Give, give. What a repulsive creature a person can become to be equal to a horse leech. But we all could get there. If we learn not to be satisfied and always want, and we live in a culture of abundance and desire, it's a message we hear and we see not just this time of year. This time of year is an easy target. But it's all the time. It's get the new, get the better, upgrade, upgrade, upgrade. Man, people get one cell phone contract with this company and then tomorrow this guy offers this. And again, hey, I'm all for a good deal. If you get a good deal, get a good deal. But at some point in time, you've gotten so many good deals that they're not good anymore. You've gone full circle. At some point, you got to say, when am I just going to be content? You know, maybe I could save money. Okay, that's a whole different subject matter. But when am I just going to be content with what I have so that everything's not always up in the air? Just have enough. Just with something in life. Can I just be content? I know the wife or the husband that looks at their mate and says, man, you're always wanting the new thing. When are you going to want a new me? When are you going to want to replace me because I've gotten too old or broken or whatever the case may be? Well, that becomes some people's mentality of never satisfied, always wanting more. Always wanting something else. In Galatians chapter 5, I will speed up a little bit, but I kind of wanted to really get our gears turning because this applies to everybody in here differently. No one of us are the same. And, you know, we have some people in here that wouldn't buy a new shirt unless their current four shirts had five holes in them. Really? Now, some of you are smiling at me. Yes, I know who you are. You know I'm talking about. Others who like new shirts. I'm not saying that anyone is wrong. Just saying we always have to ask ourselves why I'm doing what I'm doing. You can be frugal. You can be a spender. You can be the exact opposite of somebody else and both still be right. But why? Why? You can enjoy life. We'll talk about that as we proceed a little bit. But are you just enjoying life? Or are you still seeking to find pleasure because you've never been content? Those are the questions we have to ask ourselves. In Galatians 5, 16 and 17, and it's a greater context of the contrast of the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. We'll just read these two verses. It says, "For thus I say, then walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to another, so you cannot do the things that you would." Whatever it is. You know, some people just to show it's not just about money or relate. Some people aren't even content with they have a master's degree, so they need a doctorate's degree. Everything in life this could apply to. The person at the buffet who's full, But they still feel like to get their money's worth, they have to eat another plate full of food. It's like, at some point, be satisfied, why don't you? At some point, have enough. You've got corn coming out of your eyeballs. I don't think you need to eat more to pay for the buffet. You've eaten plenty. But some people just aren't content being full. They've got to be throwing up and everything else to feel like they ate. And look, and the psychology behind it could be completely different. One person could be a glutton. Another person could just always say, I want to get the most for my money, right? Whatever your reasoning is, come back to the question of, do I ever reach a point where I have enough? Where I can be happy with what I have. If we're always wanting, then our spiritual mind and our carnal mind are always going to be battling. And it's going to prevent us from doing what we need to do spiritually. In Romans chapter 13, to avoid such dangers. Again, not just with money. Apply this to everything. Sleep even if you need to. Some people aren't even content with 8 hours of sleep. Some people want to sleep all the time. Point is, this is a broad subject. Don't let me limit it. And it applies differently to everybody. So there's some people be sitting here saying, you know what, I've got X amount of hundreds of thousands of dollars in the bank. I don't need to save. I don't spend on anything. I don't really care. This doesn't apply to me. I assure you, in some way in life, there's an application you can make. Whatever it is. Maybe you're not content with having enough in your savings account. You know, some people are like that. I've only got $2 million. I'm going to die in 5 years or less, but I've only got $2 million. I need to build up more. I need to build up. At some point, can you just be happy? Can you just be content with whatever? Whatever. It's not just the spender. It's not just the eater. It's not just with whatever. Enough work. Some people work 50 hours a week and they're not content with that. They don't need the money. They don't need the work. They just feel like they should work more and more. They're not content. You get the point? Don't apply this limitedly, and don't let me do that. I'm limiting it just for the sake of time, but we could talk forever to make applications. Find the way it fits you. Romans 13, 13 and 14 says, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And similarly, 1 Peter 2:11, abstain from fleshly lust at war against the soul. Whatever it is that's satisfying to the flesh, understand that when it's carnal, it can become a conflict where we want too much. Or even go the other direction, where we deprive ourselves and become wanting in another way. And we'll talk about the balance of that as we proceed. Whatever the case is, we have to learn to keep our physical desires in check, whatever they are, however it may apply only to you. In Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans chapter 7 talks about the law of Moses and how it applied to the flesh of man. And chapter 8 talks about the law of the Spirit and how it applies to the spirit of man. In that context, that contrast, Romans 8, 12 and 13 says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. We are not in debt to serve our flesh. Your flesh is going to perish. You're going to take nothing with you when you leave this world. Understand to focus on your soul. You can't be ruled by your flesh. Whatever it is. However, it may be something I can't even think of, because there have been those moments in time where I've talked to somebody and I thought, I never knew somebody could be tempted to do that. And been utterly shocked that it was something that somebody was actually tempted to do. Whatever it is, don't give in to it to the point where it becomes a problem that affects you having just enough to be happy. Back in Proverbs chapter 30, the text that our lesson is titled from, verses 8 and 9 says, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. In the middle of poverty and wealth is contentment, having enough. And brethren, that is the words of wisdom from the pen of Solomon, but the mind of our Lord that we need to think about in everything, from our relationships to our workplaces, to where we live, to what we drive, to how we dress, to our social activities, to our educations, to everything. And that applies differently to all of us. You know, there are things that you could go out with me and I might have interest in, and you may have none, and you would say, how in the world do you want that? Whereas someone else could be completely... I mean, I've made mention of this before. My two boys pick on me that I'm way too practical. Everything has to have a reason or I don't want it. And I'm sure that they think that I'm just weird in that. But I mean, Trevor does some things and I just scratch my head and think, what? Why'd you spend $9 on that? Come on, man. Are you kidding me? I would rather swallow gum and see what it comes out the other side like than spend $9 on that. You know, but we're each different. We're all different. You know, you might think that that's crude, but you know, what do you expect? And as the evening progresses, by the way, I get more tired. I get more lively. Hence, meeting at night might be entertaining down the road. But the fact is, we all look at other people and think, why'd you do that? You got to look at yourself. And you can't listen to other people because other people don't think the way you do or understand your process of going through different things. I've known people that will go out and spend money on movies, things that I don't do. I haven't been to see a movie in a theater in I don't know how long. And I don't have it. I'm not saying that's wrong. It's just not what I choose to do. But then they look at something that I would do or spend money on and say, why'd you do that? And my response is, well, I choose not to go to the movie, but I choose to spend my money in this particular way. And you know, two different people look at each other, neither one of them doing anything wrong, but not necessarily going to spend that money the same way. So don't think about other people. Think about yourself. Think about you and your level of contentment. And again, don't just limit this to money. Poverty. Again, I know that the first thing that comes to mind is money, but I give you an example. Say, for example, because two people this particular week looking for a husband or a wife, right? You know, sometimes it's better to be without. Lest you marry a lunatic. Somehow wake up someday wishing that you were a hog farmer and could be busy all day in the mud because you don't want to come home to the person you married. Sometimes you've got to step back and realize maybe you see someone else's life and you see their joy and you think, hey, I want that. But sometimes you've got to step back and say, I need to look at my own life. And if I can't have that myself, I need to be content with what I have, because if I go overreach, I'm going to end up getting something that's going to ultimately make me much more miserable than my current state of affairs. So this applies in every way. So poverty, don't just apply it to money. Apply it to anything that you could be without that you might desire to have. Isaiah chapter 8, verses 20 through 22. Again, poverty, just being without something. Again, I know generally we're mostly talking about money when we talk about poverty, but don't limit your thought there, because being without something can apply broadly to many subjects. It says, to the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, is because there's no light in them. and they shall pass through it, hardly bested and hungry. And it shall come to pass that then when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. And they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. If we allow ourselves to sink into a state of I don't have enough, and whether it's real or imagined poverty, it can turn dangerous. Don't choose to be impoverished. To some degree, you know, the world will even, Solomon said, the world will excuse a thief if he steals because he's hungry in Proverbs 6, 30 through 31. Now, I think we all know that what the world might excuse, God doesn't. We're commanded not to steal, Ephesians 4 and verse 28, so forth. But having too little can be dangerous. And sometimes we can't do anything to affect that. Remember, some people are just using finances as an illustration that some people are just poor by no choice of their own. But what you've got to recognize is if you can't change it, so if it's not willful poverty, don't let it define you. Because being in that state of poverty can drive you to do things that you should not do. Drive you, as we just read, to curse God, to curse your king, to curse people that you didn't cause the plight that you're in. We have to recognize that being without can be dangerous. Being without, man, especially, look at Lamentations chapter 4. I knew a gentleman that I was friends with for a number of years, and he went from a life of not having very much money to wealth. And you know, have you ever seen, in every case that I'm familiar with, I'm not saying it's all the time, just every case I'm familiar with, that when poor people get money, they do the dumbest things with it. You know, they're just some people that shouldn't have things. And you see it, you know, when the people in poverty, when they win the lottery, that's probably one of the biggest things. Next thing you know, down the road, they're completely and utterly broke. Or you take athletes who've gone from the ghetto to professional sports, and they've made millions of dollars, and then, you know, they're all of a sudden broke. And it's like, how'd you spend $100 million? Well, you know, they bought this house that they didn't realize the property taxes every year was $2 million. They don't have the wisdom to manage wealth. So poverty has become a trap to them. And then they've had, once people get a taste of wealth, and they live with it for a period of time. And I was thinking of, during what we're about to read, Lamentations 4, this person I knew, many times I would tell him, you know, you're spending very fast. You're going to run out of money. And you're not going to know how to live anymore. You're not going to remember what it's like to live without. You're not going to know how to budget. You're right now you write a check and you don't even have to balance your checkbook because you're not afraid of hitting zero. You can go into a store and buy that, you know, $200 item that you wouldn't have spent 50 cents on two or 3 years ago. And no, they just kept spending. It kept, someday those people come back to poverty. They outspend that money. It goes. And then, because they've had, and now they're without, they don't know what to do. Going into poverty, so not just poverty itself, the point I'm about to make and you're about to read, is going into poverty, after you've had a taste of a good thing, going away from it makes you do really dumb things. It's why being wealthy can be very dangerous, not just because you want more, but once you lose it, man, you'll do dumb things because you're accustomed to having your way. In Lamentations chapter 4, beginning verse 1, it says, how has the gold become dim? How has the most fine gold changed? The stones of the sanctuary are poured out at the top of every street. The precious sons of Zion, comparable to fine gold, how they esteemed as earthen pitchers, the work of the hands of the potter. Even the sea monsters draw out the breast, and they give suck to their young ones. The daughter of my people has become cruel, like the ostriches in the wilderness. The tongue of the suckling child cleaveth to the roof of his mouth for thirst. The young children ask bread, and no man breaketh it unto them. They that did feed delicately are desolate in the streets. They that were brought up scarlet embrace dunghills, for the punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom that was overthrown as a moment and no hand stayed on her. Her Nazarites were purer than snow. They were whiter than milk. They were more ruddy in body than rubies. Their polishing was of sapphire. The visage is blacker than a coal. They are not known in the streets. Their skin cleaveth to their bones. It is withered. It is become like a stick. They that be slain with the sword are better than they that be slain with hunger. For these pine away, stricken through for want of the fruits of the field. The hand of the pitiful woman have sodden. That means boiled. So I want you to think about that. The hands of the pitiful woman have sodden, otherwise boiled, their own children. They were their meat in the destruction of the daughter of my people. So this great, this talking about Jerusalem, they were accustomed to the finer ways of life, to the blessings of the Lord. They become poor. They don't know how to act. They go so far as they're so accustomed to having and not being without that they went to boil their own children. So the words of Solomon, don't have poverty and don't have wealth. Have food convenient for me. When you've gone from one extreme to another, you don't know how to act. It's dangerous. That's what happened to the children of Israel. They went with and didn't have it. And again, it's not to say being poor in itself is wrong. The Lord has chosen the poor of this world rich in faith. James 2 and verse 5. This is not about some sinfulness of poverty. It's wherein you have a choice. Choose neither poverty or wealth. Abide in the middle. Be where you can be with and without. But not where you depend upon either too heavily. For when the one comes, you won't know how to live with or without. So let's go to the wealth side. I brought this up in Bible class, and I did it a little quickly because I knew we were going to come to it in the lesson. Look at Revelation 3, the church in Laodicea. I was kind of happy that we changed the class last week and the sermon and not just one or the other, because they kind of sometimes do have connecting points. In Revelation 3, beginning verse 14. Again, I know I paraphrased this in class, but now let's take the time to read it. It says, "Unto the angel," or the messenger, "of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increase with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold and trodden fire, that thou mayest be rich, white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness doth not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore, and repent." They had wealth. And because they had wealth, they didn't recognize their spiritual position. You see where poverty was dangerous in Lamentations 4, but wealth in Revelation 3 is dangerous. Again, it is not that you can't be poor and get to heaven. We've seen that. And we will see it is not that you can be rich and not get to heaven. The point is, both extremes are equally dangerous. They can draw people away from God, having too much or having too little. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 31, just to show that this has long been a concern of the Lord our God, even in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 31 and verse 20, says, "For when I shall have brought them into the land which I swear unto their fathers, that flow with milk and honey, they shall have eaten and filled themselves and waxen fat. Then they will turn unto other gods and serve them and provoke me and break my covenant." Now flip a little bit further to Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 25 and 26. It says, "They took strong cities and a fat land and possessed houses full of goods, wells digged, vineyards, olive yards, fruit trees in abundance. So they did eat and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in thy great goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee, and cast thy law behind their backs, slew the prophets which testified against them to turn them unto thee, and they wrought great provocations. So wealth, doing very good, has turned people away from God. You know how people will often say, if I just had more, I'd be happy. What we see is that depth of happiness, as it's so seen by the world, often takes people away from thinking about things spiritually. Think about, through the Bible, the rich young ruler, right? In Matthew 19 or Mark 10, 17 through 25. When the Lord calls him to come and follow him, and he requires of him one thing, go and sell all that thou have, give to the poor, come and follow me. This rich young ruler was willing to do anything to please God except part ways with his money. At some point in time in our lives, we have to ask ourselves, is my God the Lord God of heaven? Or is my God the things I want or the things I possess? Because you will ultimately serve one or the other. You will either go after what you want or protect what you have, or you will be willing to follow God even if it requires the abandon of all. Think about, you know, as you look through the Bible and you see the people that were willing to follow Jesus. Peter, Andrew, James, and John in Luke 5 just walked away from everything. Levi in Matthew chapter 9 walked away from his job. But others who made promises like Ananias and Sapphira that they would sell all that they had and help their poor brethren and bring equality among the saints. But they loved their possession so much that they lied to God and kept back part of the price of the land. At some point in time, if I'm controlled, you're controlled by want, it's going to become a hindrance. If at some point in time you or I are controlled by lack, it's going to become a hindrance. Both are dangerous. Wanting more or not having enough, they're kind of the same subject, aren't they? Wanting more and not having enough, it drive you to do the same thing, go after whatever that physical desire is. Now, come back to something George read in Bible class. In 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we'll stay in this context and make two different points from it. The first in verse 17, and this should sound familiar, it was read to us in Bible class, is charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. You can be rich and get to heaven. Now we know, after Jesus dealt with the rich young ruler in Matthew 19, it is harder for a rich man to enter into heaven than the camel to pass through the eye of a needle. We know it's not impossible, but it is difficult. Same thing with being in poverty. It is not impossible, but it will be a difficult road to travel. So wherein is it in your power? Don't choose either. Find the middle ground. Find what you need to live with, and abide therein. Think about how much happier people would be if they could just learn to be happy. So contentment, really the heart of this lesson. Staying in 1 Timothy 6, back up to verses 6 through 10. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some having coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And listen, again, this is broad. Look at what Solomon did, right? What drove him away? It wasn't money. 1 Kings 11, it was women. And he knew better. You know, he knew better, and yet still, he didn't have enough. He wasn't content with an Israelite who would keep him in the faith. He wanted to go after the beautiful women in the world that took him away from the Lord our God Almighty and to serving idols. When you look at the Bible, it's not just money or marriage that draw people away. The children of Israel, when they went into the land that God had promised them, they had everything that they needed, and just that right there. They weren't content to just have everything that they needed. They looked around the nations about them, and what they want? A king. Give us a king that we might be like the other nations. God told them that king is going to put you into service. He's going to take your money. He's going to take you away. And yet they still wanted a king to be like other nations. And by the way, their idols and their women and everything else that came along with it that drove them away. They just couldn't be happy. They could not find contentment. If you go through the Bible, I'll give you a little quick journey. Look at Psalm 37, verse 16. Says, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. Proverbs 15 and verse 16 next. The verses make the point. So Proverbs 15, 16 is better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Then Proverbs 16 and verse 8. Better is a little with the righteous than great revenues without right. So better is what? Not better is poverty, not better is wealth, but better is a little. Be righteous, be content, understand, even if you have an abundance or lacking in what you might perceive to be abundance, just find that medium where you can say, I have enough. Whatever it is in all subject matters. In Luke, the third chapter, the right mindset. Verses 12 through 14. Then came also publicans to be baptized, said to him, Master, what shall we do? They're talking to John here. He said to them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said to them, do violence to no man. And that means don't shake them down, don't rob them. Sometimes people take that word violence and don't look it up. And they think he's telling them not to be soldiers anymore. No, he didn't. That mean not to shake down, basically. He says, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Now we know that's not what the world preaches, right? The world says, always be unsatisfied, always ask for more. If you get a raise tomorrow, ask for another one next week. You know, never find that position of contentment. You know, inflation would stop if people learned contentment. Because supply and demand would change. And you know, just little economics. If wages go up, the cost of products and services go up. You're not really making more money. You're making and spending more money. The government's happy with it though, because you pay more taxes. Sometimes people say, why isn't minimum wage $12 an hour? Well, if minimum wage is $12 an hour, gas is going to be $6.50 a gallon. That's just a fact. If we learn contentment, and I know the world will not, but the world would change in many ways. And we might actually be able to afford our electric bills and other things. Be content with your wages would have such an impact on the economy that would be amazing. But godly wisdom, if we apply it, you know, think about what happens when you think you're being underpaid. When your coworker gets a raise, what do you start to do? You start to complain. You start to grope a little bit, gripe a little bit. Maybe you underperform a little bit. You think, I do more than this person does. Then you lose your job. And man, now you're not complaining you don't have a raise anymore. You wish you could have made the money you were making. We always can get caught up in what we don't have to where we're not content with what we do. You know, at some point in time, there's always a cap on things. Some limit that we're going to reach on what we can obtain. And if we're always asking for more, we're going to reach that ceiling and ultimately come crashing down. In Philippians, the fourth chapter, the Apostle Paul is being financially supported by the congregation in Philippi. And I can tell you with all certainty, one of the most uncomfortable subject matters for a preacher of the gospel to talk about, especially with the people that pay his wages, is money. Very uncomfortable subject matter. With that in mind, Paul is going to write about that very subject matter. And this wisdom that you're about to read is awesome. And if we apply it not just to wages, but everything else, you'll find happiness without limit. Philippians 4, beginning verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Now at the last your care for me hath flourished again, wherein you're also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, and whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." What a statement, right? What a statement. Now this comes from a man, lest you think he had a silver spoon in his mouth and he was talking as a fool, who had been imprisoned, beaten, robbed, poor, miserable, naked, betrayed by brethren, betrayed by countrymen, betrayed by government. That makes these words mean a lot. He continues, "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed to be both full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that at the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once again into my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus things which were from you, an odor of sweet smell, sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and the glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Here's a masterpiece on contentment. I don't know of any way it could be better phrased. Of course, we know the Lord is the ultimate author of those words, but a fitting character to choose to deliver them is the Apostle Paul, who by all means lived the example of being with and without. If we can be in that state of mind to where whether we have plenty or whether we are lacking, we're still content, then we have achieved godliness. We have achieved the mindset our Lord would have us to be. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." In a time of persecution, this is written to the Christians there. Things we are not facing. Nonetheless, the point applies that our conversation is to be without covetousness. Be content with what you have, whatever it is. Lest the day come upon us where we have to look back on that which we have walked away from, whether it be our faith, our house, or whatever it is, and say, "I gave it up for whatever this is, and I wish I could go back." You know, again, I think of a person who forsakes and abandons a relationship with brethren, with family, and someday finds that what they reached for had no satisfaction to the flesh or soul, and looks to come back. The road away from what is good is easily traveled. The way back is both hard to find and a very difficult journey. If we leave what we have to chase after what we want, finding our way back to the joy we once had is much harder to obtain than just to sit and be happy with who we are, what we have. I want to relate this to being thankful and then surrender the subject to you. And this does not at all apply to Thursday. I'm sure some preacher would have grabbed this outline and made this a Thanksgiving sermon. Maybe it's a good thing that I'm delivering it late tonight and not before someone can steal it and preach it as their own. It's kind of a funny thing. I get hits on the sermon class section of my website on Wednesday morning and Saturday, more heavily than any other day of the week. Isn't that fascinating? Those are people looking to teach and preach on Sunday, and they're coming and grabbing some material that they can give. I often thought about, just for the sake of humor, putting in scriptures that don't exist into those outlines so that when they get up to preach them, they turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 19 and verse 5, and then they're going, oh no. I can just imagine this preacher standing up there looking at his wife, did pages fall out of my Bible? And she's going, it's not there. It doesn't exist. But I would not do it. But the thought is funny, right? Just a little bit. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are called in one body, and be thankful. All of us have what we need. As I look out, unless I'm missing something, I think we have a lot more than what we need. And certainly in comparison to a lot of people in this world, we have a great abundance. And material things, we need to understand that even if we face poverty beyond any that we've known in our present lives, look at Proverbs 13 and verse 7. If we could keep our minds to always be focused on what we do have in our Lord, in each other. Proverbs 13 verse 7 says, there is he that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is he that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. Carnal things do not measure happiness. They don't bring it. I come back to an earlier illustration. I assure you that this week somebody will be ready to break down a door for a bigger television. Though their wall may be full with a huge one right now, they want a bigger one than they got last year or maybe months ago. Somebody will knock down the door for the latest and greatest devices and toys and whatever the case may be. And next year they will only repeat it again the next and the next, so long as they have the ability to physically do it. All along in pursuit of a joy that they're not going to get. Brethren, our wealth isn't measured by what we want. It isn't measured by what other people have. Why don't you think about what you have and count, however different we all may be, how happy you should be with where you are. I think of us as a congregation. Look around the world at how many people do not have faithful people to worship with. How few and small there are between. And look, you have people that, you know, a problem arises in your life. You have people that you can come to, borrowing off of last week. You know, if you had nothing else in life, that is the greatest blessing you can ever be given, is dependable people that love and care about you. Not to mention the love of our Lord and the spiritual blessings that we have in Him. So let me mention it. Look at Ephesians 1 verse 18. Our wealth. Ephesians 1 verse 18. Says, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints. You have a home if you are a faithful Christian, reserved for you in heaven. I don't know about you, but I know that even if this world stood for all eternity, and it is not going to, that my house certainly would not. But we have a home that our Lord has gone to prepare for us, John 14 and verse 3, that will last for all eternity. And it will be far greater satisfaction than anything we can have on earth. Everything we obtain here, you know, even the relationships we have, there's no marriage in heaven, right? Matthew 22. Whatever we build here, when we go to heaven, it's all going to be different. Or if you choose the alternative, you have outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. But all that's in this world is going to be burned up. 2 Peter 3, 9 through 14. Even that indestructible foam that they're going to build someday. That they'll say is waterproof and fireproof. It's going to be burned up and all the works therein with it. Can't take it with you. Even if this you last, you die before this world ends. You can't take it with you. We know that of certain. And we qualified it earlier in the Scriptures. So I want to conclude with 2 points in Matthew the 6th chapter. And again, don't just make this about money. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. You know, if you study the New Testament, you even listen to some of the Scriptures we read tonight, treasure is not just measured in material things. Matthew 6, 19 beginning says, "Lay not for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. Invest yourself, your time, everything, and things eternal." Now at the conclusion of this lesson, same chapter. If we think we're going to allow material blessings to enter into our lives to a point where we can't be content, we need to realize we're not going to be able to pursue those in God at the same time. They're going to become a conflict of interest. That lack of contentment is going to get in your way. So Matthew 6:24 beginning says, "No man can serve two masters. Either hate the one or love the other, or else hold the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than the meat, and the body than the raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking one thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or where shall we be clothed? For all these things that the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient of the day is the evil thereof." Brethren, let's be satisfied with what we have and what we need, and not get into a pursuit of all the carnal desires that get hung out in front of us. Because the lack of them will make you unhappy, and the pursuit of them will destroy you. Food convenient for you. That ought to be our focus. And again, apply that broadly to all things in life. Hope we have a lot to think about. Again, it was intended to follow up a lesson on prayer where we were thinking about being thankful for what we have. It's impossible to be truly thankful when you don't think you have enough. Because your thanksgiving will always be followed with a request for more. Always. Think about, you know, the way the world, and I know when I was a child, I was an ungrateful little brat. And I can remember opening one gift, being happy with it as long as it took to sit down in anticipation of the next. And you better have in there what was at the top of my list of wants, or I'm going to be happy with nothing. And that was what I was taught in the world. We are taught of God to have a whole different mentality. Maybe even if we re-gifted something from last year on a birthday or whatever the case may be, maybe you do none of those days. Maybe that ring that wife wants, or that watch that the husband wants. Maybe you take that ring or that watch they already have, put it in a box, wrap it up, put a bow on it, and say, "This is what I can afford to give you." Now, I'm not suggesting that. But it is a lesson within a lesson. Sometimes we want so much that we forget what we have. We have plenty. If you're not saved today, you don't have enough. We'd like to stick around and talk about salvation. If you're so desirous to do so, grab me before you walk out. We can have a study and help you obey the gospel today. Or if you're a brother or sister in Christ and your spiritual needs abound and we need to know about it so that we can help you, we invite you to come as we stand and sing number 266.